Happy Sabbath, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. And before we go into our message this morning, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father in heaven, hallowed and honored be thy name, Father. We thank you again for this Sabbath day that you've given us to fellowship and worship together. We thank you for the great study that we've had this morning. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to continue to be with us. Let this room be filled with your presence and guide every word that is said. We give you thanks and praise for all things through Messiah Yeshua. Amen. This morning, we're going to start something that'll probably take a few weeks. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. We know, as Scripture tells us, that God does all things decently and in order. You have many people go to the book of Revelation and they bounce from one part of it to the other part of it, back to another part, back and forth. This is a revelation from God. It was written decently and in order. We should go through it in the same manner. We shouldn't read chapter 1 and go to chapter 18. So we're going to start today, the very beginning of Revelation. And it may take us a few weeks, but we're going to work our way through Revelation. We're going to have our own little mini Revelation seminar, so to speak. So, we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So right here at the very beginning of Revelation, it is made known whose revelation this is. It says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And he made it known by sending an angel to his servant John. Now, I really like verse 3 here. We need to pay particular attention to what it tells us. Verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Amen. So he promised us already in verse 3 that for us reading this aloud and hearing it, we will be blessed. Have many churches, many people steer away from the book of Revelation. Why would we not want a promised blessing from God? And he didn't get very far into it before he promised us that blessing, did he? And he goes into John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We see here that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So in our country today, if we don't like our leadership, that's okay. But always know that the Messiah is the ruler of them. Doesn't matter who that leader may be, whether you like him or her, or whether you don't, Messiah is their ruler. He tells us in verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be, amen. We have a lot of people today who say they're looking forward to his coming. Tells us here that at his coming, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So I think a lot of people who profess to be looking forward to his coming might want to be careful what it is they're looking forward to. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he tells us why he was on the island. He was on the island for spreading the word of God and the testimony of the Messiah. That's why he was there. But guess what? I would say that the people who sent him there were doing just what we talked about in Torah study today. They were doing the will of God, even though they didn't know it. God stirred them up to send John to the island Patmos, where John could be alone. Like the scripture says, you know, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we have to be in a quiet place to hear God. So John was sent to this island for a specific purpose. John goes on to tell us in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. See, John knew what the Son of Man looked like, didn't he? He had walked with him on this earth for a number of years. His head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full force. You ever try to look at the sun shining in full force? It's very bright, isn't it? It will blind you. This is how bright his face was when John saw him. It might tell us a little something about Paul when the Lord appeared to him and spoke with him face to face on the road to Damascus. Huh? Paul was blinded by it. We see the same thing here. If you tried to stare into his face, I suspect it would blind you, because it's like the sun shining in full force. Not on a cloudy day, but on full force. John goes on to say, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Amen. Now write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So each one of these churches that he's about to tell us about have a particular angel, don't they? And he goes right in to telling us the message to Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So he tells us right at the beginning who's speaking. We know it's the Messiah speaking directly to the church here. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name and that you have not grown weary, but, well, that but's a big word sometimes, isn't it? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Now, to the first church here, he found some good things about them. But he had something against them, didn't he? He had against them that they had abandoned the love they had at first. Now, we see this a lot today. We may experience it in ourselves. When we first come to know the truth, we first truly come to know the Messiah, we're on fire. We want to tell everybody about it. We love our brothers and our sisters of the world, and we want them to know the good news that we know. As time goes along, and they reject that news, we allow it to dim our fire. See, the point is, it doesn't matter. It matters to us, but as far as our commission, it does not matter whether they accept the good news or not. We're still supposed to be on fire and have love for it. And we're supposed to continue to shine our light, stay on fire no matter what the world does or no matter how the world rejects it. You think about the apostles. They traveled around. Oftentimes they were imprisoned and beaten. It never dimmed their light, did it? They went away singing and rejoicing because of it. And this is much what he's telling us here. That if we lose that fire that we have at first, he will hold it against us. And we have to repent of the fact that we lost it. And repent, as we all know, is to turn and go in another direction. So if you've lost that fire and you repent of it, you turn and go back in the other direction, right back to that fire. You become on fire for him again. You spread the word. You spread his love, whether people accept it or not. And also, here at the end of it, he tells us, to everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Now, back in Genesis 3 and verse 22, we're not going to turn there, but I do want to reference that tree is mentioned. That tree is mentioned after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to eat. This tree of life is a very powerful tree because God had to guard this tree from Adam and Eve because even after they had disobeyed God, if they reached out and took of this tree and ate of it, they would live eternally. That is a powerful tree. And praise God, today we know where that tree is. He has removed that tree from this earth, and it is now in the paradise of God. But guess why it's there? It's there for us, if we conquer, if we overcome, to where we will have the right to eat of it. Amen. Now the message to Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever overcomes will not be harmed by the second death. Amen. Now, the church of Smyrna here, we see, there was no but. He did not rebuke them for anything. He didn't find them lacking. Ephesus, he found some good about them, but there was a but. There was something he held against them. Church of Smyrna here, he appears to hold nothing against them. He does not rebuke them for anything. But he does warn them. He, in fact, promises them of something here. He promises them that they are going to suffer, and that the devil is going to throw some of them into prison. And he tells them to be faithful unto death. So he indicates that some of them will even die for his testimony. And we need to remember this about Smyrna, because we're going to reference it again here in a little bit. He also told them that he knew the slander on the part of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now we know, and we talked about it a little bit today in Torah study, but we know from Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Brother David referenced this particular scripture today. We know who a true Jew is, don't we? A true Jew is someone with a circumcision of the heart. So I present to you today that to say you are a Jew is to say that you have the circumcision of the heart. So we very well could be referencing here those that say they have the circumcision of the heart but do not, but are truly a synagogue of Satan. And he tells Smyrna here, whom he finds no fault, that he understands the slander that they're going through from these people. Now, if you truly have the circumcision of the heart and you profess yourself to be a Jew and you follow all of those things that he says for you to do, those in this world today who proclaim to have the circumcision of the heart slander you a lot, don't they? They say you've fallen from grace. They say a lot of bad stuff about you. When they do, remember that Smyrna here was not rebuked by God for anything. They're the first church we see that he appears to find worthy. Now, we go on to the message to Pergamum. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. See, at the beginning of each one of these, he leaves no doubt that it is the Messiah speaking to them. He identifies himself in one way or the other. That tells us for a fact it is the Messiah speaking to each one of these churches. And he goes on to say, I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then. If not, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone. And on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. So we see Pergamum here is a lot like Ephesus was. He found some things to praise them for. He also warned them about some things they were doing wrong. They were lacking in some areas, and he warned them about it. And we also see for a fact here in verse 16 when he said, repent then, if not, I will come to you soon. We see for a fact that this is indeed a message for those living in the end times. I have heard it at times presented that the message to the seven churches were a message to seven geographical churches of John's day, and that's it, that they don't apply to us today. If that were true, he would not warn that he would come to you soon, would he? And we will see this same warning in other places throughout these messages where he warns about his return. And even one place we'll see where he warns that he don't want to catch you like a thief in the night. And we know what he's referencing when he says that. So we see through his messages to these churches that they are indeed messages for us living in the end times. And it's the second time he mentioned holding it against them, having teachings of the Nicolaitans. He told Ephesus the same thing. I've studied some on the Nicolaitans over the years. There's different opinions on them. But the best that I can figure is the Nicolaitans had a practice of setting up hierarchy in the church and domineering over the people. Now, we know, among other things, they had other things. But we know through Peter and him telling us how an elder should act, that's not the way a church should be set up, is it? But this week, anybody notice the news this week? You can't turn the TV on without seeing the Pope. Now, that's hierarchy at its highest, is it not? That is man setting up another man like he was a god. That is domineering over the people, even to the point where you say that a man has the ability to forgive sins. So I don't believe that's a good thing. And I believe he was warning them about this, warning us about this. He also referenced here in Pergamon that Antipas, his faithful servant, was killed there. Now, Antipas, in case anyone's not familiar with him, I will point this out, was someone who studied under the Apostle John, and he was martyred at Pergamon. He was martyred at Pergamon for casting out demons. Now, that sheds some light to us when we read this, doesn't it? even in the days of mandament, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan lives. They worshiped these demons, these fallen angels, to the point that they martyred Antipas for casting out demons. That's bad. But when we live in the world that we live in today, we see all the evil around us, we can use this to know that even then, even there in Pergamon, when all that was going on, there were faithful people there who served God. That's the ones he's speaking to here. So because there's evil all around us, does not mean that we have to succumb to it. Through him, we can remain apart from it. And he does warn about eating food sacrificed to idol and practicing fornication. And in the message to Thyatira, he says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, faith, service, and patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I am throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her I am throwing into great distress unless they repent of her doings, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who overcomes and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations to rule them with an iron rod, and when clay pots are shattered. Even as I also received authority from my Father, to the one who overcomes I will give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Amen. Now to Thyatira, he made it very clear again that he is speaking to those living in the very end times, because he warns about his coming. He also warns again about practicing fornication and eating food sacrificed to idols. He's warned us about that twice already. Both of those things. He's warned us about having the doctrine of the Nicolaitans twice already. And so far, he has only found one church that he didn't rebuke for anything. So far, Church of Smyrna. And then the message to Sardis. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars." And we're not going to turn there, but to anyone who is interested, the seven spirits are listed in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. He says, "I know your works. You have a name for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Yet you still have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. If you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, we find again that it is for the people in the end time, because he warns about coming like a thief. And very importantly here, he makes something very clear. Again, something that David was referencing this morning. Your name can be in the book of life, and it can be taken out. So it is another one of those scriptures, like we were referencing this morning, that proves that once saved, always saved doctrine to be false. Because if your name can be in the book of life and then be blotted out, we know you can fall away from him. And he also tells us here back in verse 2, that your works can be perfect. Because he holds that against them, that he has not found their works perfect. We got a lot to strive for, don't we? When we read these scriptures, or when I read these scriptures, they show me that I got a ways to go. But I'm striving for it. I want to be perfect just like he was. And the Word of God tells me I can get there. So that's my goal. And it also tells us that you can have a name for being alive, but be dead. It says that back at the very beginning there, the latter part of verse 1. I know your works and you have a name for being alive, but you are dead. So you can have a church today or a group of people or a person who has a name for being a mighty person with God, who has a name for being a mighty congregation with God, who has a name for doing all these great things, but in truth they can be dead. That's why we're told so many times to test the spirits and to test things where we're not fooled by these people. Because we have to be on guard, because the world is full of it. We're warned over and over again that it's full of it. Now we get to Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He tells us right off the bat here that if the Messiah opens a door, it's impossible for anybody to shut it. And if he shuts a door, it's impossible for anybody to open it. Only him. And that's important here. He tells Philadelphia, I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. So he tells Philadelphia he has an open door for them and that nobody can shut it on them. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. So he tells them here that they're not the strongest people in the world, but even through that, through him, they have kept his word and not denied his name. So since they're weak, basically, he's opened a door for them, and he ain't going to allow nobody to shut it. And then he goes on to say, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Now, Philadelphia is the second church, as we go through it here, that we see that he found no fault with. Smyrna and Philadelphia. And to both of them, he referenced that they had to put up with the synagogue of Satan, those people that proclaimed to be Jews and weren't. And he goes on to say, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, you see what we have right here? I'm going to read that again. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. He just promised Philadelphia, he has a door open for them, and they will not have to go through the trial. Now, that's contrary to what a lot of us grew up believing. But the Word of God says it. The Word of God says it. I believe it. And he is referring the end here because he says, I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. If you overcome, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, do you realize what we've had here so far before we read the message to the Laodiceans? We have two churches so far that he's found no fault in. And he promised one of them that they're going through the tribulation. And he promised one of them that they are not. So that disproves two things that people teach in this world a lot. One, it disproves when people say that all of God's people are taken out of here before the tribulation. Because Smyrna was found worthy, but guess what? They're promised you're going to have to go through it. You're going to be thrown in jail. Some of you are going to die. It also disproves that nobody's leaving here ahead of time because he promised Philadelphia that they are. That they are checking out. They're getting their ticket punched early. Because they're weak, he's holding a door open for them. Even though they were weak, they kept his word. So he's holding a door open for them that nobody can shut. An open door is what? It's an escape route. It's a way out. And they're going to be referenced again later on, not by name Philadelphia, but I believe they are referenced as we go further into Revelation here. We will see something about them again. And now we're going to go to the message of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the origin of God's creation. Now, in that very first verse there, before we move along, it is once again told us that the Messiah is the Creator. It is scattered throughout the Bible that the Messiah is the Creator. And yet so many think it was the Father, it wasn't the Son, who did the creating. This is the Messiah talking here, and it speaks of him. It says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the origin of God's creation. I think that goes hand in hand with the beginning of John, with Colossians, many other places where we're told similar things. But he goes on here in verse 15 to say, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, this makes it pretty clear to us before we go on here that God wants you either on fire for Him or completely out. If you profess Him, but you're just kind of, I'll go to church once a week, and He don't like that, does He? He says, if you're lukewarm, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. And that ain't nothing we want to be done, is it? No way we want to be done. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you to keep you from the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who overcomes, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. Now, he told us a lot of things there. One thing, interestingly enough, he has a throne and his Father has a throne. He also tells us that you can think you're rich and that you need nothing. All the while you can be wretched, poor, blind, and naked. And do you realize out of these seven churches we've just read about, this is the only one where you can find anything good about? Every one of those others that he rebuked about something, we had two where he didn't rebuke about anything. He found them worthy. The others, they had good, they had bad. Laodicea here, he don't find anything good about. But even in that, it shows us that the worst of people can repent and return and turn to him, can't they? Because that's what he's appealing to Laodicea to do, to repent, to turn to him, to buy from him, to open the door and let him in. So the worst of people, when we see people out here who are, we think, man, there's no chance for that guy. It's not our call, is it? Because he tells us there is a chance. Even somebody he finds nothing good about can still repent and turn to him. Now, I think we're going to close here in a second instead of moving on to chapter 4, and we will pick that back up next time. But I want everyone to stop and think about what we've come across so far. Pray about it. Read over it again for yourselves. And see if we haven't got through the first three chapters of Revelation and already challenged many things that we've been taught in our life by the church. I think just the first three chapters do that to us. They challenge many things. And when we read these words in Revelation, and as we continue on in it next time, we need to remember what it said at the very beginning. This is the revelation of the Messiah given to him by the Father, sent to John to share with us. So these are literally the words of God. These are not the words of a man inspired by God. These are the words of God spoken straightly for us. And we're going to close for today. If everyone will stand, let's read the blessings. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.